This is a very special time that we come together. And on Maundy Thursday, what we, things we enjoy doing is having the opportunity to affirm what the Bible teaches about three suppers, three covenant renewal suppers. In the Old Covenant, which is anticipatory of the coming of Christ, there is the covenant meal of the Passover that is given, anticipating the Passover lamb who would take away the sins of his people. Then comes what we celebrate now until Christ comes again, the new covenant supper of renewal and the Lord's supper as we identify it. And then there is the anticipation of that glorious day when we will all be together, all of his people from every tribe and nation, at the Lamb's Supper, the Supper of the Lamb. And the Bible says that our singing, y'all were doing pretty good, but on that day it will sound like the thunderous roar of waves just washing over the heavens in praise to our God. These suppers are very important. They are what we call a means of grace. God has given them to us in order to teach us and to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And on this supper on Maundy Thursday, on this supper call that we identify Maundy Thursday, and that supper, one of the things that is clear is that all three suppers are indicated. Let me ask you to take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew, and in the institution and the Gospels of the Supper, look with me in Matthew chapter 26. Have your Bibles ready. If you want to use the Pew Bible, feel free to do that. If you want to turn to page 832, you'll be right with us. Look with me there. I want to read some selected verses concerning our Lord's establishment of this supper. Now, Bruce has already walked us through, so I won't repeat the steps that Jesus has taken on this, which would be the fourth day after Palm Sunday. And on this Thursday, our Lord, earlier in the day, had sent two disciples on to prepare to prepare the Passover where he is going to institute the Lord's Supper. As in other words, this day will be the last Passover because he will fulfill it on the next day as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he will institute the first Lord's Supper. And he will declare with anticipation of another supper that he will physically be present with us. And that is the supper of the Lamb. Look at Matthew chapter 26 where he gives us this. Here he has sent the disciples on. By the way, what's really interesting, they go because Jesus has already made all of these preparations, and they find the man. Well, they prepare this Passover where he'll institute the Lord's Supper. And it is at a place that's going to become known in the scriptures as the upper room. That is a upper room that belongs to the father of someone who's going to become rather evident in your Bible. His name is John Mark. Under Peter's direction, he wrote Mark's Gospel. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, and then he became a secretary and a companion to Paul. He went out on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He is a really interesting individual. He is also the cousin of Barnabas. And his father owned this house, the Bible tells us, because we keep coming back to this upper room. The disciples are going to hide there while Jesus is being crucified. Jesus is going to come there on the night of the day of resurrection and meet with them. He'll come back there 1 week later to meet with them. He will send them there to pray for the Spirit of God to fall upon them when he ascends. And it is from there that the New Testament testimony of his church will first be established in Jerusalem as the Spirit of God falls upon them. It is there that they will pray for the deliverance of Peter at a later date. This becomes, in a real sense, this becomes the epicenter of Christianity. It's here that the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. Look with me in chapter 26, in verse 17, excuse me. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city and to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So here is this moment that they've come to the table. The apostle John gives us some indications of things that take place at this Passover. Now, I know many of you here perhaps have been invited to see Passover Seders. And if you've gone to Passover Seders, you can hear some rather intricate explanations. Well, this is what we do on Monday, Thursday. We explain the Passover, but there's nothing much intricate. If you'll go read Exodus chapter 12, this is a very, very simple meal. Its value is not in its contents directly, but in what the contents are pointing to, what they are teaching. It is a covenant meal, sacrament, which means it's a sign, it signifies, it teaches something. And it is a seal of God's covenant presence with his people. This meal, like the Lord's Supper, has three elements to it. Remember, repent, and get back to the basics. Remember, I am the one that delivered you out of Israel, out of Egypt, my covenant people Israel. Clean out the leaven. Remove the sin in your lives and amongst my people. And pick up your staff and be ready to follow me. Dare I put it in our language of today, this was a meal to go. This was not so much a lavish feast to sit and enjoy for hours. And it was a meal that had as its primary element the Passover lamb, and all of it was to be eaten. And if it wasn't, it was to be burned up by the next morning. You were to eat it almost as it were ready to go. Take your staff to follow the Lord. There's so many intricate things in this Passover. One of them in Exodus 12 tells us that this is given so that, and it's called the Passover because God was about to bring judgment upon the firstborn, upon those of Egypt, and the way his people escaped that judgment is the blood of the lamb that was slain was put across the lintel of the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Because a sacrifice has been made in your place. A judgment of your sins has already occurred. So now God is holy in his forgiveness of his people. I don't think you should miss the fact that to put the blood on the doorpost would have required three movements of the towel or the brush or whatever would be used in order to do so. You can always see the dynamic of the Trinity unfolding right within the Old Testament. The three movements. You know, many people ask me on the Lord's Day, you know, Pastor, we worship at 8 o'clock. And, well, most of you don't worship at 8 o'clock, but that's when we start. And, Pastor, why do we do just three chimes? Shouldn't we do eight? Well, our chimes at 8 and 10:55 are not chronological. They're theological. This is a gathering of God's people to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here this triune God has established a covenant meal whereby they can renew their relationship. Remember, I delivered you. Clean out the leaven, the sin. Grab your staff. I've renewed you for a new obedience that you might follow me out of love. Not following me so I will deliver you, following me because I have delivered you. I am your Redeemer. And so they would then partake of the meal. We got a little insight into it. This meal was very simple. Most of the seders you go to actually have been patterned off of traditions that developed over hundreds of years, and most of them are taken from the various ghettos of the European places of Jewish occupation, and that was the Passover that you go back. Let me give you a great resource book on this. One of the great theologians, Alfred Edersheim, and his study of the life and times of Jesus. It was a very simple meal, as we'll just take just a minute to point out. But if you've got your Bibles with me, look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If you're visiting and you'd like to follow along, please do so. And you can do so by turning with us to John chapter 13 on page 900. So now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't forget those words. He loved them. He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, remember what we just read of what happened within the supper? And now John affirms the same thing. During the supper, as the devil had already put it within the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who had come to him. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and returned to his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher, and you call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you do right to do so. I am your Lord and teacher. Now watch. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, and when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, that whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who has sent me. Now, we've spread the table out so you can see the wonderful work. I love our folks that help us with communion and help us on this. Thank you so much for your labor of love. But we've spread it out. Actually, this would have been in a horseshoe. These would have been folded back on the night that Jesus reclined at the table. And the tables would have been a lot shorter. And they would have been sitting around it, likely with pillows. Now, pretty much, we are pretty much aware of who would have been sitting where and how they would have been sitting. And over here would have been Peter sitting at the end. When you hear the interactions, you can identify where they were sitting for these things to have take place. Peter would have been over here at the end, and over here would have been Jesus at the place of honor, which would have had someone for his protection on this side and someone for his protection on this side. From the way things unfold, we know that Judas was on this side, Jesus was here, and the Apostle John was over here. Of course, when Jesus arrived, they were having an argument of who would get what places of honor. You will remember that. And that was not the first time they'd had that argument. They had already had it once before. And even their mother was interceding for the sons of Zebedee to get such places of honor. And so now they have arrived, and the meal has already started. It would have started with the taking of the first cup. And they would have poured the first cup, and as they poured the first cup, they would have passed it with a blessing, a benediction. Blessed be Jehovah, the one who has created for us the fruit of the vine for refreshment. And that benediction would have been done, and they would have passed the cup. Now, they already would have gone through the rites of purification. There would have been multiple baptisms of their hands. Remember what he said to Peter? You're already baptized. Now that you're here, I'm going to baptize your feet is what I'm going to do. You're already washed in your head. Yet they had already done all of that. They wouldn't have come into the room without having done that. But what hadn't happened yet was something not prescribed in the ceremonial law, but something very necessary. If you had known what it was like to walk around the streets of a first century village or a first century city with all of the refuse, and I won't describe it since there is a meal in front of us right now, I won't describe what it was like, but it would have been terrible and it would have been all over their feet. And what they would normally have done was have taken care of this by having a slave to do the work of a slave and to clean their feet. But at this moment, Jesus stands up. Having passed the cup, the first cup, he stands up and he takes a towel and he pours out water into a basin. And as he pours out the water in the basin, he then takes the towel and he goes over here to Peter and he starts, and you know the interaction that takes place with Peter and the lessons that our salvation, not only of a right standing, being purified by Christ, but walking for Christ. We need him to wash us every day. We need him to cleanse us, not to save us all over again, but to renew us and to refresh us. And so he takes off his outer garments, he takes the towel, and he will put it around himself. In other words, he takes the posture and attire of a servant, laying aside the outer garments. Can't you even see the incarnation? As the Savior laid aside his privileges in glory to humble himself, and take upon himself, wrap himself with a true human body, a true human soul, in order to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here it is being displayed. And Peter, with his statements, become the groundwork for our Savior to teach us that he alone can save us from our sins. He then, after he has finished washing all the feet of those that were there. And yes, Judas was there. He, having washed all of their feet, then he goes next to this breaking of the bread. And that first bread would have been broken. And as it was broken, part of it would have been laid over on a plate that was usually sitting up. And as it is laid on a plate, it would be laid to the side, and then they would take the other. And the first thing that would be done would be to go to the various herbs, bitter herbs, various herbs, and the one most focused would have been radish, or horseradish, as you and I might say. And it would have been wrapped up, and then it would have been dipped into the vinegar. And then it would be passed to each other. Who would Jesus have passed the sop that had been dipped to, but to Judas? And it would be passed around as the people are being served by the host with the first part of the meal. Then later would other bread would be used following a second cup that would be poured out. The second cup would be poured out before they would move from the herbs into the lamb itself. And then, as you can tell, the bread becomes what you and I would call silverware. It's the way that they would handle their food. And he would take it, and then they would take the lamb, and they would place it, and they would fold it over. And again, they would dip it, and then take of the lamb. All of the lamb was to be consumed, and whatever hadn't been consumed would be burned up. And so the unleavened bread, the cakes are being used, the lamb and the herbs are all being absorbed, and they are being eaten and they are being taken. Now, later on, traditions come where the children are asking questions during the meal. What does this supper mean? But that was not in the original direction, but I will assure you that the parents would use the supper to instruct their children, even as we use the Lord's Supper to instruct our children that you can't come to the table until you come to the Lord himself, and he delivers you from your sins. And so there is the meal that is being taken and being absorbed. And then in between the dipping of the bread with the herbs and the dipping of the bread with the lamb, Jesus informs them that he knows whom he has chosen and that not all there are chosen. There are as one whom Satan has entered. He has already struck the deal. And he, when they asked, who is he? They said, he is the one that has dipped the sop. That is the bread that had held. And that conversation was taking place over here. And others are asking. And then Jesus tells them, what you do, do quickly. Is it I, Lord? Judas says. What you do, do quickly. And he rises and he leaves. Now, there would have probably been a number of questions as to why he would leave. Of course, he's the treasurer. They may think he's handling the bill or whatever it is that's going on. But he would leave in order to betray Jesus. And he would be soon bringing the guards after Jesus preaches the upper room sermon, and after he gives instructions, and after the high priestly prayer, and they walk back up the valley, and they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus will have a few moments of respite there. And then in prayer, even as his disciples are falling asleep, they will come to arrest him, led by Judas, who just hours after this moment will then betray him with a kiss. But our Lord is not finished yet. Our Lord now, as he is taken and they have arrived at the third cup, and there is the afikomen bread that was left from the beginning, he then takes this and he institutes now an even more simpler meal. He will be the fulfillment of all of this. He is the one who will taste of the bitterness of the judgment of God for all the sins of his people. He is the Lamb who will give himself that we might be forgiven. He is the one who will accomplish what the Father has ordained and what the Spirit will apply. And now he will give a new covenant meal that you and I are about to sit down. And it's even more simple. He'll take the unleavened bread and he will break it. And he will say, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then what does he say? "Examine yourself and discern the body rightly." And then he says, "Preach the gospel till I come again." Does that sound familiar? Remember. Repent. And get back to the basics in your walk with me. In the covenant meal of the Old Testament, in anticipation of Christ, those were the three steps. In the covenant meal of the New Testament that celebrates the redemption of Christ, now we're called. Remember, folks, it is so easy for you and I to try to take our cues for the Christian life on how well we do, instead of looking back to the work he did for us on the cross, our Lamb. Remember, I delivered you not from Egypt, but from the kingdom of darkness, not from Pharaoh, but from the dominion of Satan, and not from forced labor, but from your sins. And I give you everlasting life. And you eat this meal until I come again. And then he makes an interesting statement. And that statement is, I won't be with you until we eat it anew. Now, there's a lot of discussion with theologians as to what he's talking about. It is my opinion what he is saying is this. After the resurrection in his glorified body, where is he going in that glorified body? To the right hand of the Father. So Jesus is with us in the meal tonight, not by his physical presence, but by his real presence, by the sending of his Spirit. The one who was with him from the womb to the tomb and to glory is now with us. And we now spiritually feast upon Jesus. And there's a third supper coming. Would you just allow me to read this, and then we'll sing in preparation of the Lord's Supper. Revelation 19. This is what it says. Verse 6. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Now, not a meal anticipating, not a meal proclaiming, but the meal of consummation. The groom and his bride. Now the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And then he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That is the truth of his word. So we now come to that second supper, looking forward to that third supper when we shall eat in the presence of the glorified Lamb, who will now be with us by His Spirit, using these elements to bless His people as we partake together.